Well, let's bow in prayer now as we consider God's word. Our Father, we are very thankful for the great salvation that we have made available through your Son, Jesus. But we also know that there are many other things you've blessed us with too. And right now we hold your word in our hands, and we know that this book you've given us is no ordinary book. It's your word, a glorious book, a book that speaks to us of who you are and what you've done for us and how we are to be and all these great things. We just thank you for how it is inspired, despite being mocked and ridiculed by our world. We just thank you for every word in it and even the words that we will look at today. We thank you also that we don't read your book alone. We thank you for your wonderful Holy Spirit that you have given so freely to us through faith in Jesus. He's the one who lives in us and guides us into all the truth. And we pray that he would be ministering to us today according to your good will. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in a fantastic chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. And this morning we're going to be looking at just three verses, believe it or not, because of how powerful these verses are. But before I get to them, I can't help but start off giving you two very important stories before we come into Romans 8, particularly verse 28. The first one that I want you to consider is the story in the book of Genesis concerning Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph. And you will all know how he was elevated to be the prime minister of Egypt, but he's also the great hero that saved the then known world from a very severe famine, a devastating famine that lasted 7 years. And even though we might glory in all this, let us remember that before all this good came to him, he went through a whole lot of bad stuff too. Do you remember how he was in a family where his brothers hated him? They despised him. And not only that, they even almost killed him before they thought they could make some money on him, and they sold him into slavery. That's not good, is it? And then in slavery in the land of Egypt, we read of how he was got into trouble falsely by his master's wife, and he was thrown into the dungeon. That's not good. And then in that dungeon, we know that he was just neglected there. He did some good to the Pharaoh's cupbearer, but he forgot all about him. And for 2 years, he was there rotting in this dungeon. And then, incredibly, from that, he arose to become prime minister. How did that happen? Prime minister of Egypt, and then used powerfully by God to save the world from famine. I want you to see in Joseph's life, it's a very powerful declaration to us of how there was much evil done to Joseph. Let's call it that. Evil's done to him. And yet incredible good came to him and to all the people around him. And it was Joseph who said those words in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, to his brothers after they had all been reconciled. He said to them, can you imagine them hearing these words? He said to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What a great declaration. They did evil. A lot of people did evil to him, but God turned it all around for good. How does he do that? What an amazing God he is. And no matter how much I could say to you about the story of Joseph, I can't help but see that that story is totally overshadowed by another story. You ought to know it. About one who made the world and who came into the world, and he was rejected by the world he made. He came to his own people, and his own people, the Jewish people, refused to receive him. He was born, and a man called Herod sought to kill him. To kill him. Of course, we're speaking of Jesus. And during his ministry years, we read time and time again that the religious leaders just hated and despised him. They wanted to destroy him. And then the time came when this one we call Jesus, what happened? He was betrayed by one of his followers. He was denied by one of his best friends, Peter, 3 times. He was deserted by all of his followers. He was left alone. And then he was taken and falsely accused and beaten and mistreated, mocked and ridiculed. And then on trial before Pilate, we read of how he was proven to be innocent. But Pilate, in his weakness, gave in to the pressure of the crowd, and a guilty man called Barabbas was released, and Jesus was condemned. And then he was flogged. And there he was scourged and whipped, and then taken and nailed to a cross. And that wasn't the end of it. And there on the cross, he was smitten of God, struck by God himself. What evil came upon the Son of God. What trials that we would have no idea he went through. What evil! In Isaiah 53, it says in verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, that he was smitten of God and afflicted. And yet, in all that Jesus endured, there is no other story we know of where the greatest good came from all that evil. God turned it all around, and great good came from it. In a verse that was read to us earlier around the communion table, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And listen to this verse. By his wound we are healed. What great good has come to us through the evil done to Jesus. What great good. What does it mean that we've been healed? We have been forgiven of our sins. We've been healed of the corruption and the pollution that our wrongs have done to us. We have been made right with God. We have been completely healed by Jesus. This is the great good that Jesus has brought to us despite all the evil that happened to him. And of course, God not only did that, but God raised his Son to life. Jesus has now been lifted up to the highest place. He was raised to life. He ascended to the highest place. He is honored by all. What great good has come to him. And yet even in all his goodness, he continues to be so good to us, who promises to raise us to life one day. As we know, our brother Don will, and all those who love Jesus. He promises to bless us with goodness. But let us remember the evil that he endured and the God who brought our great good. I can't help but think of those words in Acts chapter 2, where the apostle Peter says, this man, Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And let us pause and remember what evil was done to him. But then the next verse says, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of his death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. What great good came to Jesus, despite all that he endured. When I look at those words, I can't help but think of those same words that Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So why do I mention these very strong and powerful stories coming into Romans chapter 8? Well, let me read first of all Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I want to make it really clear to you all this morning that this verse needs to be understood properly. This verse is not telling us that if we love Jesus, it's all going to be health, wealth and prosperity. That's not the promise given in this verse. Nor is a promise given in this verse that only good things will happen to you if you put your hand up and accept Jesus. Or that no evil will ever come upon you. That's not what this verse is declaring. This verse is saying something that we see in the story of Joseph and also in the story of Jesus. No matter what we go through in life, if we love the Lord, he will make things work out for the good. That's the emphasis. And friends, that is a fantastic truth. What do you reckon? That is so good to grasp hold of, because there is mayhem and mess in our world. There's all sorts of things that happen to us in life. We go through stuff like Joseph did, like Jesus did. The promise is that God will make all things work together for good. The end result is going to be good. God's going to sort it out. And that's an hallelujah. That's fantastic to know that. Because I get lost in this world. There's so many things I can't understand, but I can hold on to that verse. God's going to work it out for the good. Praise be to God. Now, we're going to look at three great verses in Romans chapter 8. There's so many fantastic verses in Romans 8, but we're going to be looking at these three verses, Romans chapter 8, 28 to 30. And I hope that we can see three things, behold three things. Verse 28, God's watch over us. Verse 29, God's work in us. Verse 30, God's will for us. And on top of all those things is the goodness of God. See and behold the goodness of God towards us if we are in Christ. So let's have a look at that first point, how God watches over us. Who does he watch over, first of all? In verse 28, it tells us it's the promise is for those who are called according to his purpose, to those who love God. So this is speaking specifically of Christians, those who have come to be called into the family of God, who've responded to that call by giving themselves to Jesus. And as a result, they've come to be lovers of God. You know, we sang that early this morning, I love you, Lord, with all the love of the Lord, because of how much the Lord has loved us. And over these people, God watches over us. Why do I use that word watch? It's not actually in verse 28. The reason is because when I look at that phrase, God causes all things to work together for good, I can't help but think of how God is watching over us and watching over our circumstances to make sure that everything works out for good. What an amazing God. I love this picture of God, the Father and the Son seated on the throne, and they are looking at their beloved children. They are looking at us and watching over us to make sure that all things will work out for good. How does he feel about that? Isn't that amazing? That's our great and glorious God. What a God. And I want to just share with you just two things. There's many things we could talk about here, but I think of two things that mean so much to me. And the practical things here, and that is I know that God watches over me and over you if you love the Lord in these two ways. He makes sure that we will never go through any trial more than we can handle. That's his watch care. He will make sure we will never be crushed or destroyed because he's watching over us for our good. I know we can go through some pretty hard things. But let's remember the promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Do you know that one? It says, no temptation, or probably a better translation, no trial has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will never allow you to be tried more than you can handle. And God will always provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. That's his word. Amen to that. He promises to watch over us, to protect us, and preserve us. And then we can also have concerns in another area. What about the devil? We read it in the devil in 1 Peter 5. He's like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. But God watches over us to protect us. Just like in the story of Job, God will never allow the devil to destroy us. He might be allowed some room to test us, but nothing more than that. Read the story of Job. You see it so clearly. God's in control. God allows the devil to do this much and no more. That's what he's like in our life. That's God's watch care over you for your good because he cares for you. There's a verse on this too. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. It says there in 1 John 5:18, we know that no one who is born of God continues to habitually sin, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not harm him. There it is. What a great verse. The one who was born of God, that is the Lord Jesus who came, and he's the one who will keep us from evil and allow no harm to come to us. I just love to pause and to think about this glorious truth that there is a great God, our Father in heaven and our beloved Saviour, who from the throne watch over all the people of the Lord. And he watches over us to make sure that everything's going to work out for good. He looks out for us. He cares for us more than we could ever comprehend. And I'm so glad that He is awesome. I'm so glad that He has sovereign power over all things. It's not that He wishes for any good things to eventuate in our life. He's going to ensure it because He's awesome and He's almighty. Thinking of that lovely Psalm, Psalm 121. It says there, that's that one that begins, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And it goes on to say, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade by your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will watch over your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the Lord. The Lord who promises good for us, to work out all things for the good. Let's consider now verse 29. Let me read it first of all. It goes on to say, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And I want you to see here, here's another amazing thing. I find in this verse something that jumps out at me. And it's that middle part. It says, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I look at that and I can't help but see that God, part of His goodness, the thing that He's doing in my life and in your life is making me more like Jesus. In fact, that's a wonderful fulfillment of that verse 28. How does God cause all things to, what's God doing there, causing all things to work together for good? A great fulfillment of that is helping us become more like Jesus. You get that? So He, what God does is He uses all the stuff that happens in our life to help us become more like Jesus, because He's got a good plan for us. And God will be at work in us to help us through everything. Now there's a great verse on this in James chapter 1, 2 to 4. It says, consider it all joy. That's what it says. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what God does, despite all the evils that we go through in life and all the trials and hardships, God promises to use all these things for our good, to make us more like Jesus. That's His great plan for us. That's a great plan. Praise God for that. He doesn't allow us to go through things we can't handle, but the things that we do go through, He's using to help us. And I'm not sure if you're aware that even the Lord Jesus had to go through things too for a reason. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And I read and I go, what? He was already perfect. But God allowed the sufferings of Christ to make Him more perfect. His light shone brighter. We're imperfect. And God's going to use those trials to help us become heading towards the place of perfection. And one day we'll get there when we come to enter into glory. God's good work in us is to make us more like Jesus. So what happens when we go through trials? What happens when we suffer? What happens when evil is done to us? These are the big things that happen. If we are walking with the Lord, if we are His children and God's Spirit is abiding in us, what happens to these things? We get to see God like we've never seen Him before, through the darkness around us, through the trials of life. I know that in my own life. I get to see God like I've never seen Him before. I get to see how amazing He is, how strong His love is, how He cares for me, how He cares for you. I also get to see my own life. I get to see the sin in my life. and I get to see how I need to repent of it. And I come to a place where I love him more and I trust him more and I want to live for him more. This is the great work that God does through all the struggles and trials of life. In 1 Peter, it talks about how we're tested like gold is tested in a fire so that gold might become purified. Our trials are doing that too, to make us more pure, to be more like Jesus. I don't know, none of us probably like trials, but that's it. That's what it's for. It's for the good, for you becoming more like Jesus, that you might be like him, that you might be, as it says there, that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That is, he's perfect and he wants us to be like him, he who is our elder brother. There's a great verse in Philippians. I remember when we were doing this series last year, Sunday night, a great memory verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. What does it say? It says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work," hear that, "a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God is doing this good work. What's that good work? To make you like Jesus. To make you like Jesus. So God's watching over us for our good, our preservation, and God's working in us for our good, our sanctification. But now we come to the last verse for this morning, Romans 8:30. Let me read it to you first of all. It says, "And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." What is the thing that we are meant to pick up in that verse? Going back to verse 28, God causes all things to work together for good. He's working it all out for the good. The end result is going to be good. What is the end result? Is it just to be like Jesus? Yes, but something more. Do you see what it's all heading towards? What's the very end of verse 30 saying? It says that one day we're going to be glorified. One day we're going to be glorified. That is the end goal. That is what God is working all things toward, our glorification, because he loves us and wants to bless us with good. You know, when you go through Romans chapter 8, we read about our condition here, this side of glory. It's like hard. It's difficult. The word that comes up all the time seems to be the word suffering and groaning. Do you remember some of those verses we looked at in past weeks? In Romans 8, 16 and 17, it says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." It's got that word suffering. We suffer here, don't we? Is that right? We do suffer. But look what it says. One day we're going to be glorified. That's God's good plan for you. And also, what about verses 22 and 23? "For we know that the whole creation groans." Picture this. "The whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Wow, we're groaning. The body's groaning. All our bodies are groaning. We're all getting older and sicker. It's terrible. It's all happening to us. But one day we're going to have a resurrected body. This is the glory to come. The glory God has for his children. He's working it all out for that. What a great God who loves his people and blesses us with such good things. But you know, when I look at verse 30, I can't help but see here God's incredible will for us. And that this whole thing of being glorified one day isn't just something that going to happen. It was planned a long time ago. Like, it's got all these words there that we were predestined and then called and then justified and then finally glorified. And I can't help but think of the amazing God we have come to love and know. That we, let's start off in verse 29, it uses the word foreknown. God foreknew us. When did God know about me? When did he know about you? Before you existed. before the creation of the world. He foreknew that you would become one of his dear children who would be glorified. He knew that. There's some really big things here. The Bible also tells us elsewhere that not only were we foreknown, but in Ephesians chapter 1 and many other places, it tells us that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The foreknown are those who have been chosen. You know, people love to question this, but let's just take it as it is. God, if you're a Christian today, God chose you. You have been foreknown to him before you even existed. Wow, that is amazing. Not only that, the Bible says, the next thing that comes in here, verse 30, is that he predestined you. He predestined you before you even existed that you would be saved, that you would become like Jesus, that you would one day have a resurrected body, you would live in glory. He predestined you for that. Haven't even existed yet. And then you come to exist. And then you come to live. And like every human being, you mess it up. You sin. You forsake the right to eternal life. But what does it go on to say? Those he predestined, he called. You know that in your own life. There you are wrecked. You're a sinner. You are in trouble with God. And you hear the call of Jesus calling you to himself. Come home, sinner. Come home. And you hear that call. You hear the gospel. And you come to love Jesus and give your life to him. That's what happens. You were foreknown, then you were predestined, and then called. And what happens to the called? They're justified. All those who were called respond to Jesus, and they are immediately justified. They are made right with God. All their sins are forgiven. They are a child of God forever and ever. What a salvation. They're justified as if they hadn't sinned, because another took our place and bore the wrath of God for us. And those who have been justified will be glorified. In fact, it's interesting in our Bibles, it says it in past tense. Because I'm expecting it to say something like this. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he will glorify. It doesn't say that. It says, and he also glorified, past tense. Because to God, it's already happened. It's not going to like it might happen. It's already happened. You're already glorified. We're just going to see it all work out one day, especially when Jesus returns, raised bodies and to be with Christ forever, ever and ever, with angels honouring us as the children of God. Wow, what glory we shall receive beyond what we could ever imagine. That is what God has destined for those of us. As it says in verse 28, who love God and who are called according to his purpose. This is the good that God has been working all things toward. You know, when you look at all the details in your life, you can look at all the black things that happen in your life, you can get lost. You need to lift your head above that. And you need to understand that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love him. He's working it out. You've got to trust him. Even when you can't understand what's going on in your life, God is shaping you through the trials. He's making you more like Jesus. And he's heading towards the time when you'll be glorified. Wow, what a God. I know a popular verse amongst Christians is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You heard that one before? It's often quoted. It's actually a verse that's given to the people of Israel when they were in exile, when they had lost all hope, when they're away from the promised land. And through the prophet Jeremiah writes these words of God to the people in exile, and he says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And as Christians, we love that verse. But we've got three other verses that are our verses. That's the verse for the Israelites. What are our verses? Romans 8, 28 to 30. They're our verses. Listen to them again. These are the words of God to all his people in Christ. And this is what it says. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. They're our verses. Verses for those who are in Christ. We will one day be glorified. God has got good plans for us. Praise be to his name. I just love these verses. It helps me make sense of what's going on and also to be confident in what God is doing. It's all going to work out good. It really is. Because if we love him, he's going to make sure it's going to happen. He watches over you. He's working in you, and his will is for you to be glorified. Praise be to God. Our Father, we are so thankful to you for helping us to see what you're up to. And we thank you that what you're up to is great things for your people. And thank you for sharing how we are in a world where there is going to be lots of difficulties, where we're going to struggle and we're going to groan. And there's going to be times when we feel like giving up. But thank you for helping us to realize how good it is to hang in there. Because, Lord, you're going to work it all out. You're working things out now, yeah, helping us become more like Jesus. And we're tasting of your goodness every day as you care for us and love us. And thank you that one day, even though it can be a bit blurry for us, one day we're going to be sitting around the throne, glorified, with a glorified body, with all the glorified saints, with the angels, with our dear Father you, and with our Lord Jesus, around the throne forever and ever. We thank you for that wonderful state of glorification that we're heading towards, that you're working towards, that you have guaranteed through your Son. Praise be to your name. Lord, may that vision be upon us all. May we see what's to come so that we might lift our heads up and walk boldly for Jesus, not giving up hope, but shining him to all the people we see around us. Please, would you speak to all of us today? Would you know whether we are feel like our head is under the water drowning. Please would you lift our head above the water that we might behold you, your goodness to us. If our head is above the water, Lord, please help us to be thankful that you've helped us to see things clearly. And we just ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.